Before we begin, I'm just going to let you know, after the service, I'll be over there on the way out by those tubs. If you brought any non-perishable food items, you can just hand them to me, and I'll put them in those tubs, and we'll get them over to Bethel. I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We're looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. And I've entitled this message, "For Now We Live." And we'll read our passage and go before the Lord in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, our Father, we just come before you, and I thank you for blessing us with this wonderful church family, for blessing us with each other, and gathering us here to worship you corporately. Lord, we praise you, we adore you, we thank you for all your goodness to us. And we give you thanks, Lord, for the unity that we have, the union we have with one another because of our union with your Son, and the unity that we have because of that. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the sins we've committed this week, and to the extent we haven't lived up to what you would want us to be as your people. I pray, Lord, that the love we have for you and for one another would just increase and abound more and more. We come before you. We lift up our governor, Governor Lujan Grisham, our President Trump, all the leadership of our nation, Lord. In this crucial time, I pray that you would bring each one of them to bow before you, to seek you, to seek your wisdom, and you would grant wisdom and guidance to the leadership of our nation. I pray, Lord, that we would very soon be able to worship you together in this building again. We pray for all those who are out there serving, for your protection, first responders, and all who are serving, Lord. We pray for you to heal the sick, and we pray your blessing on your church, Lord, that we would draw near to you, ever closer to you. We pray for your hand upon our nation, that our nation and the nations of the world, Lord, you would just bring a great awakening, great revival, and just multitudes would come to salvation through your Son. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you to minister to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle John, writing towards the end of his life, in 3 John, it's a one-chapter book, verse 4 of 3 John, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And of course, it's the great joy that any Christian parent would have to see their own children walking in the truth. But John is probably writing this in a pastoral sense to those who were under his care as their shepherd. And the greatest joy he could have is seeing those in his ministry, under his ministry, walking in the truth. Certainly it applies to parents who are entrusted with children, but it extends beyond that to any relationship that a minister would have with his congregation. He has no greater joy than to see that his children walk in the truth. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul refers to the Corinthians as my beloved children. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, we saw where he referred to himself as both a nursing mother and in verse 11 as a father. There's this parental affection that these spiritual leaders would have for those under their care. But this family affection and family love that we see in the scripture is for all Christians, not just for the apostles and not just for ministers. And in Romans 12:10, we're told to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Cain, in his rebellion, asked God, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer is yes, you most certainly are your brother's keeper. And we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Down in verse 15 of Romans 12, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Our lives are so interconnected that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, we see the underlying cause for all of this. It's our union with Christ. We're the body of Christ. We enter into this special relationship with him through faith and by virtue of that with one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, the scripture says, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And all of this union and this family affection in the church is a result of God the Father answering the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Early on, he prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples who are with him. I believe it's in verse 11, he prays for their unity. But then in verse 20, beginning in verse 20, he prays for all of us. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And the reason he gives, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So by virtue of our union with Christ, we're one body. Christ is the head, we're the body. And by virtue of that, as a result of that, is the family of God. Our lives are so joined together by virtue of this, that we're to love one another with such a love that we're affected deeply by what happens to one another, whether good or bad. I'm sorry. But Paul, we see Paul, he rejoiced in our passage today and in Timothy's good news because his life was so bound up with the lives of the Thessalonian believers. And that's really the point, I believe, of our passage this morning, that as Christians, we must so understand our union in Christ that our lives are bound up in love for one another. This, of course, is, first of all, should be true of pastors, but it's true of all of us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Again, we're one body, the body of Christ, and our union with him is inseparable with our union with our fellow brothers and sisters. Their joys and sorrows are our joys and sorrows. And so because of this, we want to share our lives with one another and build one another up in the faith to edify one another. We saw last week in the first of five verses, Paul's great concern for the Thessalonians, that Satan had been able to cause them to abandon the faith. And that was his great concern. That's why he chose to be left alone in Athens and to send Timothy to them. And we saw there that we must understand and teach and remind each other that we're appointed to share in Christ's sufferings and to encourage each other to persevere through that. That's what Paul was sent Timothy to do, to encourage them, to remind them This is what we were told beforehand that we would be involved in, his suffering, and to encourage us to persevere through it. And we saw the motivation for all ministry was Christian love, and we looked at the minister and example in Timothy. It's got to be a godly, mature believer who loves the Lord and loves the fellow believers. And then the ministration is the word of God and the encouragement of God and the promises of God. And what we see this week is what was Paul's greatest concern last week. It turns out to be his greatest joy this week when he learns that they were, in fact, standing strong in the Lord. We'll look at it in three ways. Verses 6 through 8, the reassurance and what gives this reassurance, where it comes from. But second of all, the rejoicing in verse 9, what causes this rejoicing. And then finally in verse 10, the request, the further desire Paul expresses to the Lord. But first of all, let's look at the reassurance Paul is given, reassurance we're given when we see these things applied to one another. He says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and as we also to see you. He goes on to say, "In brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we're comforted concerning you by your faith." He says Timothy's come to us, and he's brought us this good news. It's the exact same wording that's used in the rest of the New Testament for the gospel. The gospel's the good news of Christ. And it's the same word Paul uses here to express, this is great news we heard. When we heard how you were doing, it was great news to us. What was this good news he heard of? Their faith and their love. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their faith remained, that their faith was genuine and authentic, and they were in the Lord. Faith is how we make salvation ours. Christ died to save sinners. He died on the cross for our sins, but not everybody's saved. You have to believe in him. You have to trust in him as your own personal Lord and Savior to be saved. That's how you make that salvation yours and personalize it. You commit yourself in faith. We've talked in the past about the three things that make up saving faith. The first is knowledge. You have to hear about the Savior. You have to hear the gospel in order to believe in him. The second thing is assent. You agree with the truth of the message. But the crucial third element is trust. You commit yourself personally into his hands for your salvation. He heard the good news of their faith and of their love. Love is faith in action. Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. True faith, true saving faith in Christ produces love. It produces faith in action. And Paul sees that and he says, we heard of you standing strong in your faith, and we saw your faith demonstrated in your love. That's what the good news was for us. And then also that you have good remembrance of us. You cherish us. You delight in us as we in you, and you greatly desire to see us. You want fellowship with us. You want face-to-face communication with us, and as we also to see you. And Paul says, when Timothy brought that good news, your faith, your love, your desire to fellowship with us as much as us with you, therefore, in light of that, brethren, my brethren in the Lord, in all our affliction, in all of our distress, we were comforted concerning you. That is, we were reassured concerning you by your faith. And he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He was so encouraged. It was so crucial to Paul to see those under his care to be standing in the Lord. He says, it's our very life. Last week or week before, we saw they were his very crown on the last day. He says, we live. As long as you're doing well in the Lord, we're doing well. Our lives are so joined together that we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He speaks of standing fast in the Lord. The imagery is of you're holding your ground. You're standing your ground. You're facing an onslaught from an enemy. Satan's firing his darts at you. He's bringing persecution. He's trying to cause you to doubt. But you're holding your ground. You're standing fast. And we see you doing that, and it causes us to live. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Are you standing fast in the Lord like that? And is that your great joy to hear your fellow brothers and sisters standing fast in the Lord? As we grow in Christ and our brothers and sisters growing in Christ together, we're sustaining one another through that. We're encouraging one another through that. Because of the close fellowship we have in Christ, my faith strengthens your faith, and your faith strengthens my faith as we encourage one another. It's been said that both courage and cowardice are contagious. Courage is contagious, so is cowardice. I saw a program not too long ago. It was about a battle that took place during the Vietnam War. I can't remember if they were soldiers or Marines, but these men had been in a situation where they were pinned down, they were held at bay, and they had spent a tremendous amount of time facing an enemy with superior forces, and yet they were standing their ground, and they were holding their ground. They were, when the reinforcements came, they said, you know, so many of these guys has already died. So many of them were wounded. They were running low on supplies. And yet here they are, valiantly fighting and standing their ground. And he said, I felt like I didn't even belong in the presence of these men. When I saw their bravery, I saw their courage and their fortitude, and we're coming to bring reinforcements, he said, I felt almost ashamed to just be in the presence of these men when I saw their valor. And yet, as the program continued on, these men who brought the reinforcements were themselves entering into it, and they themselves were fighting valiantly as the courage was contagious. And so with us, our faith encourages one another and strengthens one another as we stand fast in the Lord and hold our ground. And so Paul says, that's my great reassurance. Seeing you standing fast in the Lord, seeing you walking in the truth, as John said, and seeing you stand fast in the Lord. And then secondly, we see his rejoicing, the rejoicing that comes. In verse 9, he says, For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? He says, what thanks can we render to God for you? And he speaks of this joy which he's rejoicing. You know, Peter spoke of joy unspeakable, full of glory. And Paul says, we're rejoicing for your sake before our God. And he says, what thanks can we render to God? We can't even find the words to say to express the thanks that we have, knowing that you guys are standing fast in the Lord. And it's causing us to rejoice. We're filled with joy hearing about that. It's for your sake. And there's the question, do we give God thanks for things? For anything for that matter. Remember one of the primal sins in Romans chapter 1 of mankind in general is that we're not thankful to God. We don't give him thanks for things. Remember Jesus healed 10 lepers, and he healed these 10 lepers and they went away. One came back and bowed before him and thanked him. And the scripture says he was a Samaritan, one of the people that were despised by the Jews. And out of these 10 men, no doubt they were all glad to be healed. Only one came back and gave thanks. It's so crucial that we give God thanksgiving. One of the great promises of God's peace that passes all understanding is we're bringing our request to him, but with thanksgiving. We're to have thankful hearts before the Lord. And look what Paul's giving thanks for, though. He's giving thanks for the joy he receives seeing these Thessalonian Christians standing firm in the truth. And we need to have that kind of a heart. Do you rejoice when you see God blessing your fellow Christians? Do you rejoice when you see them standing in the truth? Do I? We need to delight in the fact that God blesses other Christians, and to see them standing firm in their faith. We want to see the temporal things we pray for and the physical infirmities and all. We pray for healing and we pray for help for people. But our greatest desire should be to see them standing strong in the Lord, and that should cause us to rejoice and pour out our hearts to God in thanks. And it's before our God, going into His presence, actually taking the time to come before Him in prayer and giving Him thanks and rejoicing because of His work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And again, primarily the most important thing, we see them standing in the faith. And it is a blessing, it is a joy to see how God's working in your lives and to hear about those things. What a blessing it is. I recently got an email from a sister in the Lord who's on furlough now, and she was just talking about how she's taken this opportunity to seek the Lord, and how in all the things she's going through, he's just been overwhelming her with His peace in her life and His presence. And it's a beautiful thing to see, to rejoice in the blessings God's giving His people. And then there's the, besides the rejoicing, there's third, the request. Paul's continued desire to the Lord, his continued requests to God. He's rejoicing in what they're doing, but he's also requesting more from God. And as I read this, just ask, if does this apply to you? Does this characterize you? Does this characterize me? In verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. There's a continual request before God. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, coming to the Lord and praying exceedingly and fervently. And this is his prayer, again, that we may see your face, to have the fellowship with one another, to spend the time together, the face-to-face intimacy. I love getting together in the parking lot. It's wonderful. Excuse me. As much of a blessing it is, I also see how limited even this is, even to the point when we're doing the live stream, you're looking at a camera, And you're still talking to the congregation, but you can't actually see them. And even here, I can see a few of the people in the front in their cars, but the ones further away, you can't see. So you can't see if something you're saying, when you're in the congregation, you can see if you see some puzzled looks on faces, you can realize, you know, maybe I need to come from a different angle on this. You can kind of interact with people as you see their faces, but not so much even as wonderful as this is. I sure look forward to the time when we're back in this building together. But that's the thing, Paul, face-to-face fellowship, intimacy, being able to spend the time together with one another. That's our prayer. And then he specifically has his request, because he left before he got to finish instructing them in the basics of the faith. He says, we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Perfect what's lacking in your faith. That word perfect here, it speaks of making up or supplying what is lacking. There's things we didn't get a chance to instruct you in, and we want a chance to get back there to finish instructing them. In the meantime, I'm writing this letter in chapters 4 and 5. We'll see some of the things he's talking about that he wants to instruct them in. But the reality is, we all have room to grow. The most mature Christian in the world has room to grow in their understanding, room to grow in their faith, room to grow in their walk with the Lord. We all have room to grow, and as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And teachers need to teach. God gives us understanding. He entrusts us with knowledge in order that we might impart it to other people. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to want to share it with others, to make sure it's for their edification, though, and not to try to have them be impressed with us or something. The whole idea is to see them thrive in the Lord, to see Christ formed in them, to see them growing in their faith, walking in the truth, and standing firm in the Lord. But we're never going to stop growing. We're never going to stop learning in this life, as I'm sure you well know. It's been said that When a little child enters heaven, they immediately have a far greater understanding than the most brilliant theologians on this earth, while they're on this earth, have. We'll continue growing and growing and growing. But the reality is, even though we continue growing and learning in this life, we're not going to just, even in heaven, we're going to continue growing and growing and learning. And you're never going to stop growing and learning, even in heaven. God has so made it that way. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and we'll be forever learning from Him and knowing Him more and more intimately and in more ways. That's not even going to end in heaven, because God is infinite and we're finite, and you never get to the end of the infinite. Throughout all eternity, we'll be learning more of the Lord, learning more about Him, growing in our relationship with Him. And it's a wonderful thing. Immediately when we're in heaven, sin is eradicated, and all the trappings and all the hindrances of sin are eradicated. But even then, we'll still continue growing in the knowledge of the Lord. God is infinite, we're finite. Not like some theologians of the last century who there's a saying that's been around for a few hundred years now: the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. But not like some theologians of the last century, that God's wholly other and the finite can't know anything about God. God's completely unknowable. No, when the earlier church's teachers spoke of the finite not grasping the infinite, not comprehending the infinite, what they mean is a finite person can never fully understand God. By virtue of God being God, you'll never fully comprehend Him. But that doesn't mean we can't know something of Him. And the things we know of Him are real and true because we're made in His image. Because we're made in His image, which makes us like Him in certain ways, there's an analogy between us and God. And so we're able to have true knowledge of Him and real knowledge of Him. But we'll never get to the end of God. Throughout all eternity, we'll be learning more and more of God and never get to the end of Him. And so that's the glorious truth that we're looking forward to. And that's the glory, that's the desire, the ongoing desire of Paul and the ongoing desire of the Lord's ministers, that God's people would grow in their understanding, that it may help them to stand firm in the Lord, to their joy to increase in Him, their delight in Him to increase and abound. And so the minister's greatest concern should be that those under his care are walking in the truth and standing strong in the Lord. And his greatest joy is to find them so doing. This should also be true of all of us, because we truly are our brother's keeper. As Christians, we need to so understand our union with Christ that our lives are bound up in love for one another. Next week, we're going to look at Paul's continuing prayer at the end of this book. And I thought about including it today, but it's like, no, there's so much in that prayer that I want to save it for next week. But that's the point of today. We need to so understand our union. Our lives need to be bound up with one another, to encourage one another in the Lord, iron sharpening iron, increasing and abounding in Him. And so, Father, I just want to thank You for Your word. Thank You for the fellowship we have in You. And Lord, I just want to pray for each one of us that we would indeed have as our greatest joy and our greatest concern that those under our care and our fellow brothers and sisters would be walking in the truth, would be standing fast in Christ, would increase and abound in Him, Lord. That would be our greatest concern, our continual prayer, and our greatest rejoicing to see that taking place, and to be concerned to continue to help one another as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray You grant that for each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Father, again, we thank you for this day that you've given us, the time that you blessed us with to come here and worship you, to hear your word. Lord, may it penetrate our hearts and our minds, and may it affect our lives. Lord, we thank you for your ever-presence in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week, and Lord willing, we'll see you all back next week.